I'd ask now that you would give your attention to the speaker of the hour, Brother Andrew Brown.
Since it is Father's Day today, I thought I would bring a Father's Day sermon. And about 3 hours later, I decided that probably wasn't a good idea, because I didn't have too much. So we're going to go in a different direction today. My sermon title is The Path of Life. And I'm going to start out with a little story. Hopefully I can read my writing. And this is something I want you to envision in your mind. Okay, you're on a path. You're on a trail. This trail is your life. Back there, while different from each of us, we entered at the trailhead, or the gate, which is baptism. At first, everything is smooth, life is good, and you are filled with zeal and excitement, ready to take on the world. Everybody that's hiked at all knows how this feels. You start out fresh and excited about your hike and ready to go. Then you come to a place where this trail becomes a little rocky, and the earth starts, and you have a stark realization that the honeymoon is over, and you are this is a difficult thing to do. Then you have another stark realization: this trail is all uphill, and that but then you see something, and it's a path, and this path cuts around to the side, and it's a lot smoother. And looks to be less uneven, and about stays the same, parallel. Now you have a decision. You're in the valley of indecision. Which path is the correct to follow? Then you remember that in your backpack you have a compass that contains directions for times just like this, when you are in the valley of indecision. And I'd like to start out in Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter. Hopefully this sermon is coherent. I'm extremely tired. I stayed up most of the night working on it. So, we'll see. Anyway, Philippians, the third chapter. Starting in the 13th verse. And going through the 17th. Philippians 3:13 through 17. And it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." I think what he's saying here is he doesn't grasp everything, but this one thing he understands. Not worrying about the things of the past or where you've been, but moving forward to the things that are before us, moving onward. Verse 14 says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And I think it's talking about I press forward to the goal, the prize, which is eternal life. I'm looking towards the end of the trail. Of the higher calling of God. That's really the point I wanted to make there. Let's go to verse 15. It says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in any thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." For those that are mature or, established in Christ, let's think this way. Let's think of the higher things. Let's take the higher path. And if you're thinking differently, then the Lord will set you straight. Verse 16 it says, "Nevertheless, unto whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things." The way is in which we have come. Let us continue in that way. As we started in baptism and started out good and zealous, let's continue along that path. And keep going and not give up. Finally, verse 17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." I think what he's saying there is he's saying, seek out the people that have gone before you and set the example. And there's many examples in the scriptures, even in our present time here in the local and follow their examples. I'd like to look at one example right now, and that's Christ. And we're going to turn to 1 Peter in the second chapter. This is only part of my topic today. It goes in several different directions, but I believe they're all related to the same topic, or the same subject, I should say. Let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. First Peter chapter 2, 21 through 25. And it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare out our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whoso stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." We are called to be like Christ. His life is an example to us and how we should live. We should follow his steps. A daunting proposition, because we know that Christ lived a perfect life, but we still must endure and press upward. Absolutely sinless, and he was absolutely sinless and was punished for our sins and took it upon his own body. We also see, it says in verse 23, talks about when he was attacked verbally or viled, I looked up that word, it means attacked verbally, and threatened, that he didn't return in kind. It also says that, knowing that what he did was right and for an example to us, that's what it talks about when it says committing himself to the judgment of those that are righteous. He did what was right, even though those people around him were persecuting him. He still committed himself to the Lord. He bore our sins and suffered death for us on the cross so that we have the opportunity and the avenue for eternal life. And he set that example down the path. And my point in this would be he took the high road. He took the uneven path, the harder way. I mean, we know that he could have called 10 legions of angels and 72,000 angels to his rescue. But he didn't. He stuck with it and he took the high path. That's partially what I'm talking about today, is climbing up a step on the spiritual ladder. There's scriptures in the Bible and the Book of Mormon that talk about eating or drinking milk and eating meat. Spiritual milk, and when you're babies, you drank the milk. And now that you have become established, mature in the gospel, it's time for you to take that step up and eat the meat. And that's partially on what I'm talking about today. I have about four different subsections that are put there to help us do this thing. Let's see here. We sometimes find ourselves in these type situations throughout our lives, places where we have a choice to take the easy path and float along through life, or a spiritual level, on a spiritual level where we are doing what we should or just the minimum requirements. I find myself doing that a lot of times, you know, showing up to church, saying the prayers over my meals, you know, doing the minimum requirements. But we're not called to do the minimum requirements. We're called to do our best and always strive upward and forward. Let's see here. Or we are we need to be proactively striving for a higher spiritual plane. Let's go to the words of Paul about, talked about his example in Paul about Christ taking the higher road. As we see, our Savior took the high road, the hard path, and left the example for us to do the same. Let's go to 3 Nephi in the 5th chapter. Third Nephi, chapter 5, verse 92. This is talking about being perfect. And in verse 92 of the 5th chapter of the 3rd book of Nephi, it says, "Old things are done away, and all things have become new. Therefore, I would that ye should be perfect, even as I, or your Father which is in heaven, is perfect." Okay, it says, back to our traveler on this trail of life. Now that we have decided to take the high road, we must take inventory of our equipment. Different things, these are the things I talked about that will help us along the way. We strive to be perfect and like unto Christ. Now we have some tools that will help us. Let's see. We get in our backpack and sort through our gear and see what we have to help us on our journey. First, we have our compass, which is the scriptures, to help guide us along the path and along the way. It gives us spiritual direction. Then we have a two-way radio to help us communicate with headquarters. Let's go to Alma 16. This is talking about prayer. Keep in constant communication. It's Alma 16, verse 219. Almost 16, 219 through 222. And it says, "Ye humble yourselves and continue in prayer, unto him crying when ye are in your fields, yea, over your flocks, crying unto him in your houses, yea, over all your households, both morning, midday, and evening. Ye cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Ye cry unto him against the devil, which is an enemy to all righteousness." Basically, we need to pray continually about everything and every aspect of our lives. At work, school, at home, for a family, all day long. We must pray about to hedge up the way of the adversary and for the welfare of our souls. And let's read verse 220. It says, "Cry unto him over your crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over to him over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wildernesses. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually, for your welfare and also for the welfare of those that are around you." That's a tall order to handle. We must always be constant in prayer, always in contact with God. Because if we're not, then we'll lose our way and lose our focus. And after we've done all that and we've been constant in prayer, we have to do more. To seek out private places, to, as it says, wildernesses in your closet, and beseech him even more. For the welfare of your souls and for the people around you, for your family and friends. So basically, you need to pray all the time, which is definitely a hard thing to do. And when we're praying, I also found, this is kind of a side note, but as we're praying, I found that while you're praying, you're probably not doing something in opposition to God at the same time as you're praying. So it kind of keeps you on track in that way too, I guess. Let's see. Let's talk about faith now. Talked about prayer. Let's talk about faith. For protection and guidance. Let's go to Hebrews. And this is a very famous chapter, the Hall of Faith, I guess you could call it. Hebrews chapter 11. And all throughout this entire chapter, it's talking about different people and the faith that they had and the different things, mighty miracles that were wrought because of it. All down through the history of the Bible, everywhere from Abraham to Moses to Noah, all the way down, different people getting blessings and being protected, people getting raised from the dead, covers all kinds of stuff. It says, by faith. But I'm only going to read verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. This is the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's see here. It's another a key element of faith is believing upon him. And as the scripture points out, it says that it is impossible to please God without it. Let's go to, let's see. As it gets later, I write faster and more sloppy, so it's harder to read, but that's okay. This faith, but it helps us believe in God and that He has our best interest in His mind. Let's go to Alma. I just wanted to read that verse about that and talk about this chapter because that's a lot of proof, a lot of examples substantiated that about faith. But I would like to go to Alma in the 17th chapter. A couple pages over, not too far from where we just were. Alma 17, verse 66. Verse of the 17th chapter of Alma says, preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart, teaches them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. With our faith on the Lord, we can withstand the devil and the temptations that he throws at us. That's another key element to gaining another spiritual level is how to exercise this faith and use it. I've heard it preached a million times. Faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the bigger it grows. The stronger it grows, and it's true. And that's definitely a great part of gaining a higher spiritual plane, is exercising our faith. And it says here, it says that they withstood the temptations of the devil with their faith. And that's something that we know once you make steps forward and strive to do what you should, and especially strive to gain a higher spiritual level, that Satan's going to be there, and he's going to try to throw you off course. But through faith and prayer, we can overcome it. Let's look at Alma 16, verse 143. Just fairly close here once again. Alma 16, 143 through 144. It says, starting in verse 144, and now as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge, perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if you have faith, you have hope for things which are not seen, which are true. And now behold, I say unto you that I would that you should remember that God is merciful unto all who believe on his name. Therefore, he desireth in the first place, that you should believe even on his word. So faith isn't a perfect knowledge, but a hope. And the definition of hope is, I like to do this just to get a feel for different words that we use all the time. Definition of hope is to desire with an expectation of fulfillment, or desire accompanied by expectation. An example of that might be Nathan would hope that my sermon's almost over, because he desires with a great expectation, you know, according to my record. So my sermon's not almost over, so that's good. So, but we'll see. It probably won't be a super long one today. So Nathan probably asked me 3 times, it's enough, you don't have to study anymore. Just say that's all you have to say and sit down. So that's not all I have to say. And so I'm going to say a little more. Anyway, as it says here in the 16th chapter of Alma, it says, you have a hope of things which are not seen. So faith and hope go together. I didn't talk a lot. I didn't look up a lot of scriptures about hope or anything, but it definitely is another one of those elements that you take out of your backpack, and you combine it with faith and prayer as you go on this trail. Let's see here. And I bet you guys can't guess what's next. That would be charity. And we are going to talk a little bit about charity today. And we're going to go to the next page. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. First Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. There's a lot about charity in the scriptures, and many places in the Bible and Book of Mormon it's talked about, which tells me it's really important, and it says that in many places, the great importance of charity. As we know, charity is the pure love of God. And we're going to read now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I think what he's trying to say there is, you know, if I can expound greatly and have a great understanding and speak with the tongue of angels, if I have not charity, I'm just like noise. Like, it doesn't count for much. Verse 2, it says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Pretty self-explanatory. If he can prophesy, if he has great understandings, knowledge, and great faith without the element of charity, I think charity can work as a catalyst. A catalyst to faith and to hope. But without it, it doesn't count as anything. In verse 3 it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Same thing. You know, if you're doing what you biblically should do and you're giving to the poor and you're, you've also, you know, been a martyr and sacrificed your body, it doesn't matter if you don't have charity, which is that pure love. Verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long. This is an entire list of attributes and characteristics of charity. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't push itself forward and be in the front. It's not puffed up. It means it's not prideful. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. I kind of like to think of that phrase, thinking no evil, as it's giving someone the benefit of the doubt. It's through that love, it's believing in that person. Verse 6 says, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. These are just a bunch of characteristics that should be found in charity. And in verse 7 it says, bear all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I'm saying there, you know, charity endures. All these things may come and go. Prophecies come, they're fulfilled. All these different things. But charity is the thing that endures through time. I'm going to read down through verse 13. The one I want to focus on is 13, though. It says, "For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see, though through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." This is the one I want to focus on. It says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three of the greatest love, or the greatest of these is charity," which is the pure love of Christ. Pretty self-explanatory about charity. I'd like to read a couple more verses about it. Let's see. One is in Moroni, the 7th chapter. Way back at the end of the book. Moroni chapter 7, verses 52 and 53. Once again, in that last scripture, it states that charity is above all. It's the one that really counts. Not saying the others are not important, because they are very important, but it's the one that helps combine and bind the three. Okay, in the Book of Mormon, Book of Moroni, chapter 7, verses 52 and 53. It says, "Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and endureth forever. And whoso is found possessing of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart, that you may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon you, upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure." It says, cleave unto charity. And if you're cleaving to something, you're holding fast, tightly unto charity. It's the greatest of all. You know, everything else will fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ. And we know Christ has that pure love for us. Otherwise, he wouldn't have endured the cross. It says, whosoever is found possessing it in the last day, it shall be well with him. It's a good piece of advice. It goes on to say, pray with all energy of heart, earnestly unto God, that you would have this thing. It says it would be bestowed upon you, that you may become his sons and daughters or his children, and be like unto him, and be pure. Let's talk about another thing here. Endurance is my last section here. So, quite a few scriptures in it. It's another important element of success on climbing this mountain. We'll start out in Mark, 4th chapter. Through 19th verse, I believe. And this is a parable. And up there at the Washington retreat, I taught a little study about endurance. And several different sections about enduring hardship, about enduring to the end for eternal life, but enduring to be an example to others. Let's see. Mark 4, 13 through 19. And like I said, this is the parable of the sower. It says, "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, there where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in them, in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when afflicted or persecution ariseth for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." And this is talking about hearing the word of God, and some receiving it, some not receiving, but some receiving it and embracing it. And then immediately Satan comes in and throws in some fiery darts and temptations and tries to sidetrack you. And some fell on stormy ground and were quenched by the sun because they weren't founded correctly. My point in all this is enduring to the end. Enduring through Satan's buffeting and enduring through the scorching sun of the world and enduring all these things and not being like this and not being choked out and not becoming unfruitful, because we know that if you're unfruitful that you'll be cast into the fire, hewed down. So let's go to 3 Nephi, kind of along the same lines here. 3 Nephi, 7th chapter. Third book of Nephi, 7th chapter. Verses 10 and 11. 7th chapter, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commands. Therefore, keep my commands." Talking about here, you know, you've looked unto Christ, you've entered in by the gate of baptism, but that's not all. You have to endure to the end. And the reason we endure to the end is for eternal life with Him, and this is His commandments to endure to the end. That's the only way we can be saved. Let's talk about being an example to others along your path. You know, you're going to meet people, other hikers, other people that travel, and you're going to need to be an example. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, 1st chapter, I believe. And in any race or any, when you're running or hiking or climbing, endurance is a key part. It's not something that you just have naturally. It's something you have to build up. Exercise your faith. In your prayer, and you can build up some endurance. I'm going to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, I think it's verse 1 through 7, so we'll find out right directly. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a standard greeting that Paul likes to give. I mean, many such of these books, he starts out a similar way. Verse 3, it says, we are bound to thank God always for your brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven and his mighty angels. And as I read this, I thought about it a little bit, thought about what he's saying here. He's addressing this to the congregation in Thessalonia, just like someone would write a letter to the people in Phoenix. And say, Brother Sheldon or someone writes a letter to the people of Phoenix. And he's saying, you're doing good. You're keeping the faith. You're an example to everyone. Example to the people in Colorado and the people in Missouri, Washington. You're keeping the faith and you're enduring hardships, enduring people coming in and persecuting you. And by doing this, you're being an example. And then he goes on and says, this is a manifest token of the righteous judgments of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. And we may be counted worthy of those things, because we're suffering. And then in verse 6 it says, in verse 7 it talks about, and in verse 7 it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall reveal from heaven with his mighty angels, saying that you'll get your rest, you'll get your reward when the Lord comes back. Even though it may be difficult at this time, it'll be worth it in the end. I have another scripture on this topic of being an example. It's in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. One thing I found out is I like doing studies a lot better, because a lot of other people do the talking for you, just and then add in your little 2 cents. And I did an entire thing on endurance that almost lasted 2 hours, I think. So hey, it's not bad. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, and also I like having that feedback, because I don't know, you know, if you're getting the message across, it's nice to have that feedback. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. It says in verse 24, chapter 9, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempted in all things. Know they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And I've talked about this with Adam in the past, and I think it was Adam. We said the Apostle Paul must have been a sports fan, or at least followed sports and activities of such, because he talks about running races quite a bit and achieving the goal and the mark. And it's here he's drawing the correlation between a race, a temporal race, and a spiritual race. And he's talking about this race which you run for the prize, and it's an eternal prize instead of a physical prize. Every man is striving to do this, to gain this prize, and to gain a crown eternal, not a crown corruptible, not a prize that will go away. And this is endurance, because we know, like I said earlier, races running takes endurance, and it's definitely the harder thing to do. Let's see here. That's about all I have, I think. I guess it didn't last too much longer. I have another scripture or two here. So we talked about several things today. We talked about being on a path, climbing a mountain. The thing I really wanted to get across, the thing I really wanted everyone to remember today is, my dad and I talked about some stuff the other day about violin and guitar and stuff, and he said, perfect is good enough. Striving for perfection. Striving for a higher spiritual plane. Because I know, especially in my life, I just float along. I take that road on the side of the mountain and go across instead of taking that hard road. And, you know, you get by. You attend church. You do the things you should. You pray. But it's just, it's not what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be always climbing, always striving for betterment, always trying to climb a rung on that ladder and be more perfect. It's what we're called to do. And not be slothful, lackadaisical, but to decide to take that hard road. Not to stay in that valley of indecision forever either, but to do this and some stuff that help us. I know this sermon is not all encompassing by any means, but through prayer, fervently praying, day in and day out, fasting. I didn't talk about that a lot, but that's part of it. Through your faith, exercising it, gaining in faith, and through charity, which is the pure love of God, which works as a catalyst for all these things. And by catalyst, I mean it makes everything work. Because I know everyone has differences and has different opinions and different views, but through the pure love of Christ, we can overcome those things. Also talked about endurance, probably one of the other most key things, because life comes and temptations come, trials, tribulations. The adversary isn't lax on throwing stuff in your way, especially when trying to do the right thing. And when he sees you taking the steps towards that high road, he definitely throws some stuff in there to trip you up. Endurance to the end, getting through the hard times, doing the things that you know you should, following the compass that is set here, that has been written to guide us. It's also a road map. It shows us the way, not only the directions, but the specific directions to each aspect of our lives is contained in these things. That's really what I wanted to get across, is to call you to a higher spiritual level and not to be lax. And it's really calling myself too, because it's easy just to be humdrum, easy just to float along. I have another scripture here. I hope it fits. It's in Hebrews. Book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter. Verses 1 and 2. It says, 12th chapter of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This has got to be my prayer, to run the race that is set before us. We don't choose, each one of us don't choose exactly what path or what race we're on. But whatever life throws at us, we need to run with patience. We're surrounded by each other, the body of Christ, cloud of witnesses, people that have gone before us, people that have run the race and finished victorious. But let us wait, let us lay aside every weight of sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience this race, that we may meet our Savior face to face at that finish line, that the end of the trail, that we may hear the words from him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I thank you for your time."